Good morning. Thank you all very much for having me here, my wife and I, and we have more to thank you for than just the chance to worship with you. If you don't know, your church supports me in a scholarship that I have at Gordon-Conwell, and it helps us out a great deal. This summer especially, we're already feeling the financial relief of not being responsible to pay so much out of pocket for school. So we extend much gratitude to all of you for doing that and then letting me come and serve you and then be served by all of you. So the text of Scripture this morning is the seventh chapter of Zechariah, the whole thing. It's not very long. And we will read that together, and then we will ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His holy word. Zechariah chapter 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done so for many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. "Say to all of the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were these not the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped their ears that they might not hear it. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. "As I called and they wouldn't hear, so they called and I wouldn't hear," says the Lord of hosts. "And I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations that they hadn't known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Now join me in prayer. Almighty God, as the text says, you are the Lord of hosts. You are good, and you speak to us. You give us your Spirit so that we can know your will and know your law. You've given us Holy Scripture to know who you are and how you would have us be, and to show us all the ways in which you have worked for us, for our good, out of your great love. Bless now the reading of your word. Help me to speak only that which is good and true. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight. Amen. So Zechariah is not probably on a list of favorite devotional texts for all of you. It's not really something you would see on the side of a coffee mug or like a nice calendar or something probably. But it is Scripture nonetheless. The prophets have a wealth of truth to tell us, even though we're separated from them in history and in time and language and culture. But it's the Word of God that they brought to people, and it remains relevant for us today, and to dig in and hear what they have to say is transformative and can be extremely helpful for us today. So we will see how the prophets' words pertain to us anew and how they reveal not only how God would have us be, but how he is and how he has been in behalf of us. As Pastor Edward said, I am at Gordon-Conwell, and in seminary, you study a lot of different things. You get into really deep, sort of nitty-gritty topics and ideas, stuff that I never even knew you could have disagreements about, that I didn't know was sort of a field of thought that people can specialize in. And when you're in this stuff all the time, it can be really easy to lose track of the whole big picture, sort of the simple picture of who God is and how he wants us to be. And instead, I can just always have my head sort of turned down at these word studies and these ideas and what did this historian say. And so I feel the need within myself to sort of stand up and just breathe, sort of put all that down, leave it on the table, and be refreshed sometimes of the easier truths, because the easier things, the simpler things, we can forget a lot of times if we start to fill up our minds with really complicated stuff. The reason this sermon is called Even in Our Hearts, I don't normally have to name sermons, so it was kind of a challenge for me to come up with something. But it's called Even in Our Hearts because God is going to use Zechariah to remind us that what occurs in our hearts, where nobody else can see, matters very much. It's not just what everybody else can see, but it's what God sees and what we can see inside of ourselves that he also cares about. So prophets, recap, prophets are people that God sent to Israel to bring his word to them. A lot of times they showed up on the scene when something was wrong. Usually a disobedience, some kind of trespass of the covenant. And God would send various prophets to confront Israel. And in a way, prophets function as attorneys. They're God's lawyers to come and say, hey, we had this agreement. You have broken it. This is your infidelity. But he doesn't just leave it there. He uses the prophets to show them how to make amends. How can you fix the situation now and come back to me? Zechariah is what we call a post-exilic prophet. That means that he prophesied the word of the Lord after the time of the exile. So if you remember, the exile happened because God had brought Israel, rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He gave them the law, and he said, if you stick to my covenant and you obey me, there will be blessings, but if you turn your back on me and forsake me, there will be curses. One of those curses is exile, or you'll be kicked out of the promised land. And so for many, many years, the kingdom of Israel can't really make up their minds. Sometimes they're keeping the law, and then other times they're not. And the whole time they're sort of vacillating back and forth. God is sending them people like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea to come and say, hey, look, get your act together. Don't you realize you're trespassing the covenant? This is what God wants you to do to come back to him. Well, eventually they do get exiled because they don't heed God's word. They spend approximately 70 years in exile. The north part of the kingdom goes to Assyria. The southern part goes to Babylon. But then after that time, through God's providence, they are allowed to come back to the promised land. And then when they've returned, God sends more prophets to them, one of whom is Zechariah. So he's a post-exilic prophet. And as we read, he references the time of exile, and he references the things that were happening before the exile. Zechariah, the book, has a lot of visions in it between chapters 1 and 6. Some of them are really bizarre, and they even rival some of the imagery you see in Revelation. It can be kind of strange. But Zechariah doesn't start with a vision. In fact, in chapter 1, it starts with a very straightforward, can't miss it, plain to understand message from God. Zechariah 1, the first four verses. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I'll return to you. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices." But they wouldn't listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So right off the bat, Zechariah comes on the scene with this message from God, and he says, don't be like the people before the exile, whose fault it is that all of this happened. Then we have chapters 1 through 6, the visions and the heavenly encounters that I mentioned. And then in chapter 7, there's a shift to a real physical encounter that the prophet has with some of the religious leaders. And what happens in chapter 7 is fairly similar to what happens in chapter 1. God presses on the people through Zechariah the very clear message, do not be like the people who were before you. Don't do what they were doing. Because what they were doing led them into judgment and into exile. Now, we often think, when we think about prophets, that the main thing they're talking about is idolatry. Israel was committing idolatry, so God had to send them, the prophets, to tell them to stop. And that's true. There are extensive passages, like in Isaiah, for example, about the foolishness of idolatry. When instead you have a real relationship with the living God, why would you pursue this false religion? But there's also something else that the prophets regularly confront the people about, and it is their negligence to be a people of mercy, to be instead a people of oppression and injustice. Some of the things they do, they oppress poor people, and they rob from widows, and they don't take care of orphans and children who need homes. And the same prophets who rebuke Israel for their idolatry, sometimes in the same breath, rebuke them for their negligence of mercy and compassion and justice. So God cares a lot about the way that people treat each other, and he always has. Sometimes I think when people read the Old Testament, they like to claim that the God of the Old Testament was angry and wasn't about love, and then you get to the New Testament and it's all about love and that's what we prefer. But you cannot read the prophets for more than a few paragraphs without seeing God's heart for people expressed through his messengers. Treat people the right way. Love them. Have compassion in your hearts for people. Take care of those who need care and help those who need help. The way that God instructs us to treat other people is just as important as the way he instructs us to worship him and to serve him. And it always has been to him, all the way back to the time of Israel. And then we get to chapter 7 in Zechariah. And we see this balance in play of God wanting proper worship, proper devotion, but balanced with compassion and justice and right living in relationship with other people. Apparently, while the Israelites were in exile, they had been participating in these corporate fasts. I think the ESV version said, I can't remember the word it used, but they're fasting and they're mourning these corporate displays of grief for being in exile. Verse 5 does clarify that it's the past 70 years that they've been doing it, that they've been in Babylon mourning that they're out of the promised land. And during that time, while they've been participating in this, it seems as if they're lamenting being away from the temple, away from God's promised land. You think they're so devoted. So then they're back in the promised land, and they want to know, hey, we've been doing this for generation. Should we keep doing this? Do we need to keep doing this mourning and fasting now that God has brought us back? And instead of just saying yes or no, God responds to them through the prophet by questioning their motive. If we read again in verses 4 through 6, the Lord says, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves?" And so from God's response, we know that he actually saw on the inside that they had some sort of selfish motivation. It wasn't true devotion. It wasn't true lament for being far from the temple and for trespassing God's covenant. There's some sort of self-satisfying end, maybe to appease their own conscience or to appear devout to the people around them. But in verse 7, we see that this isn't something they were just doing, but that it was also something the people before them were doing. Verse 7 says, "Aren't these the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" In other words, chapter 1, we saw him pressing on them, don't do what the people before you were doing. And then we see that they've been doing, the whole time they were in exile, this false pretense of mourning and fasting without true devotion for God. It was an end unto themselves. And God sees this. And then right after he calls them out for it, we read in verses 8 and 9, the word of the Lord again came to Zechariah, and this is what the Lord Almighty says in his response to their question about fasting. "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, don't think evil of each other." So that's his answer when they ask about this fasting. It's like God is saying, yes, you should fast properly when you do. But are you equally zealous about fasting as you are for justice and mercy and compassion? As in the previous verses, when God says these were the problems of their ancestors, he says the same things of them now. Moving on to verse 11 and 12. "But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint or diamonds," as we read. "And they wouldn't listen to the law or the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets." So the Lord Almighty was very angry. Zechariah declares that one of the reasons they went into exile was this false motive of outward devotion to some sort of self-satisfying end without actually doing it for God. And they lacked justice and mercy and compassion, and that was also a contributing factor to why they went into exile. That itself was a trespass of God's covenant with them and the way he willed for his people to live. Oppression was common in their communities, taking advantage of other people. But then, see, after hearing this, you might say to me, well, gee, I don't oppress people. I don't sell slaves like the Israelites were doing. I don't steal from poor people. I don't go to shut-ins or orphans and take what they have and extort them for money. I don't do these things. And I don't do that. I don't think I know anybody who does that either. But what he also says, the end of verse 10, "In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." Now, that's a much more difficult thing to do, and I'm pretty sure I can't say that I'm not guilty of that. Because, see, my thoughts and my heart, they're private. I can treat anybody nicely on the outside, but nobody knows what's occurring inside my heart except for me, and the Israelites found out, the Lord. I can hold jealousy in my heart, but congratulate somebody on something nice that they got. I can envy their job or their status or their family, but I'll tell them how great it is for them on the outside. And everybody sees what a nice guy I am and how compassionate I am and how encouraging. But in my heart, it's a completely different story. Remember the common phrase, out of the overflow of the heart will the mouth speak? See, we can't get to the point where we oppress, mistreat people if it doesn't begin within our hearts, which is how it started, of course, with the Israelites. And God sees this. You know, you have the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, don't do these things. But But I'm telling you, go deeper. Don't do them even in your heart. Don't let them start here so that they won't eventually come to the outside. And this is particularly difficult, especially if it's people that we don't like. But Zechariah doesn't give us a leeway room. He doesn't say, well, you can think badly of people if they get on your nerves. You can think badly of them if it's somebody that you disagree with. Heaven forbid, somebody who has different political opinions than you. No, just period. Don't think evil of other people in your hearts. It's God's will. It's kind of simple when we think about it. It's like something that your mom would tell you when you were a kid. Well, you know, think nice, just be nice. But it's not something that we can just sort of, okay, yeah, we won't think evil of each other. It's important enough that the creator of the universe would put it in his holy scripture forever and repeatedly bring it to his people for years and years and years. He wants us to grasp this. And this is challenging in our culture. So we live in Black Mountain. I work in Asheville a lot. I don't know, sort of Waynesville area is a little bit different, I think. But in Asheville, the whole sort of ethos is just love, just get along with everybody, just good vibes and good feelings, and you're cool and I'm cool and we have no problems, I just want to love you. And we love songs like All You Need Is Love. I hate that song. And things like that. But as soon as you get beneath that surface, it's much more difficult to keep that up when it's inside of you. And if you think I'm wrong, go online, look up something political on YouTube, and then scroll through the comments and see the ways that people really love and how they believe all you need is love when somebody disagrees with them. Doesn't have to be politics, it could be something else. But the easy inclination to love people who are the same as you goes away when people get on your nerves, when they're different from you, when they're hard to love, when they make you angry and disagree with you. But the command of God still stands. Even when we don't feel compelled to treat somebody nice, let alone think of them nice, it's still the will of God that our actions would never get to the point of mistreating somebody based on how we start to feel about them. We don't have the liberty to think evil of other people made in God's image in our hearts, because it will, and it does, manifest itself outwardly. Even in moments of frustration and annoyance and irritation, God's command remains for his people, and he cares very much about it. So remember back in chapter 1, which I read, where God says at the outset, don't be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets had to come and proclaim my word. Because of what we read about in chapter 7, we know that he's not just referring to their idolatry, but he's referring to the condition of their hearts in relation to God and also in relation to other people. And we see God's intense care for that. We see their negligence to think with love and to treat people with mercy. And at a later point in Scripture, Jesus will have this exact same conversation with the religious leaders when they come to him and ask him about stuff. And his response is pretty serious, too. In Matthew 23, we read the big section of the woes that he pronounces. In Matthew 23, Jesus goes on a long rebuke against the religious leaders of his day for the same unfaithfulness that Isaiah rebuked before the exile and that Zechariah rebuked after the exile and that now is still going on 400 years after the exile in the time of Christ. Jesus calls them out for appearing outwardly devoted, properly religious, but on the inside being cold and far from God in the way they think about him, relate to him, and in the way they think about other people. I'll just read a bit of Matthew 23. This is verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. And then in verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that's been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. They ended up killing Zechariah, apparently, for this message he was bringing them. It matters that much to God, and it mattered years later to Jesus. So the main point in all of this, and I want to keep this clear, this isn't some sort of flim-flam, hyper-spiritual, let's all just get along sort of talk. This is rooted in the character of God. It's not a power we have of ourselves where we can just turn on the switch and say, I'm going to stop thinking evil and I'm going to love people. Because if it was so easy, we would have done it by now. But we see in God's word and in the life of Christ the call to intense love, and the refusal to think evil and hatred towards other people is rooted in the character of God himself. It's who he is. It's how he treats us. It's how he intends for us to respond. And if we refuse this, then we're not living out the character of God in the world as he has treated us. See, when we irritate God with our unfaithfulness, when we mistreat other people, when we cling to sins and to false worship instead of to faith in him, he even still came to us with Christ. God's demeanor, just though he is, God's demeanor is to still think with love and mercy and compassion, even on the people that he may not like all the time, that disagree with him and forsake him and disobey him. But like in Ephesians, while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. Like in Romans, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were the enemies of God, when we were the annoying people to God, the ones who were different from him and grating on his nerves, even yet did God show his mercy and his compassion to us. And when we reflect that out, we embody the character of God in the world. When the church, when the body of Christ lives as God is, his character is shown into the world for the people who see. That's why this is a different message than you would hear in some sort of community group or some sort of spiritual group, because it's not just us trying to be nice, loving people. If we set the standard, we do set the standard, we see where the world is now, but it's God's character, the living God, who shows us the right way in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that he's worked on our behalf in bringing us back into restored relationship, even when we were his enemies. That's the character of God to live and to embody and to show out into the world. And so we remember that Christ is the perfect example. He is completely devoted to his Father on the inside and does the will of his God outwardly, did it his whole life and continues to this point. He loves people on the inside and demonstrates that by going to the cross for them, even when they rejected him, when they beat him, when they ridiculed him and called him foolish. The character of God on display for us in Christ is our example, and it's the power of God in Christ, in the Spirit that he gives us, that enables us to conform to that image. So whenever we're faced with commands like this, we can always pray and seek God's guidance. If you say, Lord, I don't know where I'm thinking evil in my heart. I don't know where I'm mistreating people. Show me where I'm doing it wrong. Show me where I need to think with love instead and compassion so that I never bring out the bad stuff in my life. Or if you say, Lord, I don't know somebody in need that I need to have compassion on. Make me aware of the people in my life who are in need, who I can minister to, who I can love, and to whom I can show your character. And when we do that, when we're faithful and we seek to obey him, he leads us in that. Keep in step with the Spirit. He will lead us by his Holy Spirit. And in doing that, we will be conformed to the image of his Son and truly be his body on earth and be the salt and light that we are called to be. And we'll fulfill the word that God has had for his people from the earliest times of Israel to the time of Christ until now and until he will come back. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for being the example of true love. Thank you for not just telling us of our own ability or of our own devices to figure out how to live and how to treat other people, but thank you for showing us the best example, the best model of who you are in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his love for us, that he would go to the cross, and thank you for his resurrection, that he would give us new life with him. I ask for myself, Lord, that I would hide these words within me, and that for everyone who heard it, that we would be able all to hide these words in our hearts, to be conformed more to the image of your Son, and remember what it is your will for us that you'd have us do. Empower us, Lord, to be different from other people who don't know you. Empower us to be set apart and holy, to be filled with love, the refusal to hate other people, to harbor evil thoughts, to plan other people's ruin, but instead to seek their good, seek to pray for them, to love them as you'd have us do and as you modeled for us. Lord, we give you all the glory for our lives. We give you all the glory for your redemption and your power, and ask you to lead us always by the Spirit till you lead us to everlasting life. Amen.